Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? All right. How many had a great Thanksgiving? So you passed out a great Thanksgiving. So good. I know that now we're in the holiday season, and it's kind of like very difficult to get up in the morning on Sundays and go to church. You have all these distractions going on. Christmas is right around the corner. But whatever is happening in your life, don't ever let it take you away from what God is trying to do in your life. It's so sad that as we get so busy and caught up and with all the holidays and everything, that we really just stop and we stop reflecting on God and we stop really thinking about what the Lord is doing in our lives. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. I know that you may have had a long Thanksgiving Day week. You're still full from all the food and all of that. But today is a special day because we're going to close our series, Don't Make Me Unfriend You. How many of you have really been blessed by this series? It's been a challenging one. Yeah, give God praise for that. It's been hard. Some of you, you don't like me. You don't like the series because it's gotten to your heart. That's how I know it was a great series. But today we're going to do something completely different. As I read this story, we're going to go to the book of Esther. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, it's Esther. That's all about like, oh, she's so awesome. She's so godly. She's such a great girl. And we'd all love the book of Esther, but I'm not going to be talking about any. I'm not even going to mention Esther at all. I want you to look at Esther chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. As we go there, the Bible says, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the records of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found, and it was recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bethna and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who conspired to assassinate the king, Xerxes. What honor, notice the question this king asks, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received from this? The king asked. And look at this answer. Nothing has been done for him. Nothing has been done for him. The king said, who's in the court now? Well, it's Haman. He's just entered the outer courts of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows. So this man Haman is actually planning to kill Mordecai. He happens to be walking along and the king calls him over. His attendants answered, Haman is the one standing in that court. Bring him in, the king ordered. And Haman entered the king and asked him, what should be done for a man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, was there that the king would rather honor me? So he thought that the king was talking about him. And the Bible says, so he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe to the king that was worn. Notice what he says. For the man that the king wants to honor, have him just put a robe on him. Honor him. Bring a royal robe the king was worn and the horse and that the king has ridden. One with the royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one's king's most noble princes. And let the robe and the mall of the king just go around town. So this is what happened here. Haman said, King, I know what you should do. I need you to just get the best robe you have, the best horse, the best servants. Put that man on that horse. Let him go around town and be honored because this man sounds like a really awesome guy. And I need you to do it this way. And the king liked this idea. And the Bible says in verse 10, the king said, go at once, he commanded. Get the robe. Okay, I got the robe. Get the horse. Yeah, I got the horse. And do everything you suggested. Yes, for Mordecai. What? For Mordecai, the man he could not stand, he says, I want you to bless him. Don't neglect anything you have recommended. Man, what humility. I want to speak to you today on an interesting topic. Lord, what about me? want to deal with the topic of selfishness this morning. Can I do that this morning? You guys ready for this word? Let's pray. Father, we've come to your house today. I just pray that this morning, Lord, as we get together in your word, would help us to understand what it is you want from us as a church. That we open up your word and speak to us. Father, for anyone here who feels ignored and forgotten by you, for anyone here who sits in this church right now or listening online and they feel as though they've been taken advantage of, and Lord, they just feel like people are just taking them for granted. I pray this morning, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would just teach us and change our hearts. We just come now before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, Mordecai, when I read this story, Mordecai had an awesome story to tell. Mordecai was walking down the street, and he overhears these two men talking. And these two men were talking about assassinating the king. And Mordecai quickly grabbed other people and he reported it to the officials. And when they went to find out it was true, they had these men arrested. I'm sure they had these men killed. So Mordecai, he actually saves the king's life. Imagine if you're like sitting down in a restaurant and you overhear a conversation and that those people in that table have these master plan to assassinate the president, and you're like, man, I have to tell someone. And when you tell someone, if everyone finds out that this was true, this was going on, and they arrest those men, let me tell you what would happen to you. You would be on every news station. You'd be on every newspaper, and you would be honored as the person that saves the president. Why? Because you've exposed this master plan of assassination. So Mordecai overhears this plan. They're going to assassinate the king, and everything, he saves the king's life. But what I noticed, what I picked up upon this, is that as Mordecai saves the king's life, and he put himself on the line for this king, because he could have easily been killed had they found out that Mordecai is trying to expose us, but Mordecai risked his life in a selfless act. He went and reported it. He saves the king's life. But the Bible says nothing was done for him. There was no parade. There was no recognition. There was not even a thank you letter from the king. Put yourself in Mordecai's place now. You've done this amazing selfless act to help someone, and not even a thank you. And on top of that, the Bible says that there was a man named Haman who wanted to kill Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, because Mordecai knew it went against the word of God and his law to bow down to anyone but God. So he's there. He says, I'm not going to bow down to you. And now Haman wants Mordecai killed. Do you not see this picture right now that I saw? Here you have a man named Mordecai who's helping people, but they say nothing to him. They don't recognize him. They don't even say thank you. And then as he's trying to serve and do it God's way and be obedient to the word of God, now he's getting this death threats and someone's trying to kill him. So let's put it all together. Mordecai helps people, gets nothing. Mordecai obeys God out of loyalty and love, and only things get worse in his life. Does it ever feel like that for you guys? You're like, man, I'm trying to do my best for people, but people are not doing anything for me, and I'm trying to obey God and do it His way, but ever since I started this walk with Jesus, ever since I started to obey His word, it's like life has only gotten worse. So as maybe you notice now in Mordecai, he gets no recognition, he gets not a thank you, and everything just gets worse for him. See, at this point, I know that if I were Mordecai, my flesh would be in full control. Amen? No, not you guys. You guys are so holy. Just me then. So let me preach to myself. I'd be in the flesh right now, and I would say, that's it. I give up. I give up on helping people. I give up on helping and serving others. I'm going to even give up on obeying God, because right now, what's the point? Where has a God in me to serve others? Where has a God in me to please God? It's only made my life worse, and no one appreciates me. No one says thank you. Everyone takes advantage of me. Everyone takes me for granted. And when I try to do it right for God, the people still attack me. See, if I were Mordecai, I would say, if Mordecai were standing with me, I'd say, Mordecai, you have every reason now to put out that selfish card and just think about yourself. Do you know how many people, because of how others are treating them and because following God hasn't worked out for them very well lately, they just pull out this selfish card and say, it's now about me. I don't care now about anyone else. I don't care how I'm going to hurt other people's feelings. I don't care what I say. I don't care what I do. I'm going to look out for me right now. You see, this is a culture. This is a generation of some of the most selfish people that has ever existed. See, the Bible says that in James 3:16, notice in James 3:14, notice, if you harbor bitter envy and what? Selfish ambition. Let's pause right there, because we live in the world that says you need to be ambitious. I want to date an ambitious person. This person lacks ambition. You know, the Bible says that ambition is selfish. Why do you want to be ambitious? Why?
It's me.
Why do you want to climb the corporate ladder? Why?
Oh, because me.
Why do you want to start that business? Well,
me.
Why do you want that house? Because
me.
The Bible says wherever you harbor selfish ambition, ask yourself, why do I want to do what I want to do? I ask myself, why do I want to be a pastor? Why? Can I tell you the last reason I want to be a pastor? Because of me? If I were thinking of me, I would not be on this stage right now. I'll be out there. Forget you guys. Why do you want to do what you want to do? What is your ambition in life? You know it. Oh yeah, this is what I want. Now ask yourself why. If your answer is me, God can't bless it. Why do you want to be married? Well, because I want someone to love me. God can't bless that marriage. God can't bless any area of ambition that ambition has about you. If you harbor selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast about it or don't even deny it. You know how great we are at denying that our ambition is about us? No, it's about others. And notice what he says in verse 15 to this church. Such wisdom, it doesn't come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's worldly, it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil. That word devil literally translates in the Greek, demonic. You say, well, why does the Bible says that selfishness is demonic? That's a little extreme. But when you realize what the Bible is saying here, whenever you have selfishness, you're letting the devil work. For where you have envy, where you have selfish ambition, there you will find what? Disorder. Disorder. Want to say it with me? Disorder. That word disorder means to be down and unstable. Have you looked at our world lately? How unstable are things right now? Why is it that our country is so unstable? Oh, it's kind of the president. No, it's not. Why is it that marriages today are so unstable? divorce rate among Christians, 55%? Equal to that of the world? Why? Why is it that churches are unstable? Why is it that churches are divided, closing down, empty? Why is everything unstable in your life? Why is your family unstable? Why are your kids unstable? Why are your finances unstable? The Bible says clearly why. Selfishness. Selfishness. Any area where selfish ambition comes is an area that you will experience disorder. If you want a life of disorder, think about yourself. If you go into your marriage with yourself in mind, you are creating a marriage of disorder. If you raise your family with yourself in mind, you are raising a family of disorder. If you're trying to live your life and do your finances and work with people with yourself in mind, any area of selfishness will be an area of disorder. So if you want to get things in order, like a lot of us, I hope, in this church do, if you want to get your life in order, your family in order, your finances in order, your marriage in order, your kids in order. If you want God to do things in your life in an orderly way, you have to get yourself out of your mind. It's that simple. You know why you don't like this right now? Because you're selfish. This offends me. I don't like this. But man, if every church in America would step up and get themselves out of their mind, what would happen? If every believer in Jesus Christ says, Lord, it's not about me. Why can't we have the attitude of John the Baptist when his disciples came? You know, Jesus is bigger than you now. You know, his ministry is growing. You're losing people because of Jesus. What are you going to do? And John looks at them and said, don't you get it? I have to decrease so that he can increase. If you want an increase of God in your life, you need to decrease yourself. But we say, no. I don't want to decrease myself. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, it's crazy. It says, mark this, mark it. When the Bible says, hey, highlight this, it's important. Mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. How many agree with this right now? There'll be terrible times. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. And here's the big finale. You guys ready? Ready? Verse 5. Bible says, having a form of what? Godliness. You know that this verse is talking about people in church? No. Yes. It's not talking about atheists. It's not talking about pagans. It's not talking about lost people. It's talking about Christians. In the last days, we'll have a form of godliness. Ooh, you look so godly today, girl. Yes, thank you. It's the Bible. It's my bumper sticker. It's my t-shirt. It's how I speak. We have too many churches that have a form of godliness without the real godliness in them. God says this will be the end times. Terrible days. Terrible. You know, you think of yourself, you say, how did it get this far? How did it get this terrible? You know, my parents tear up. Because they remember the church they got saved in. And they remember the church plant they were a part in. And it was nothing like the church today. You might look back and say, man, how did it get so terrible? Go back to verse 1. The Bible shows us where it all starts, where it all unravels. Mark this.
There will be terrible times in the last days. Where does this start? People will be lovers of what? Themselves. If we substitute this from away from the church, let me say it this way in a way you can understand. If you have a terrible life, if you're suffering a terrible marriage, if you're raising terrible children, if you want to worship and be a part of a terrible church, love yourself. That word love is an unconditional devotion, commitment, serving. You know what happens to us? Any area of our lives that we have selfishness, God says you'll have disorder. Any area where your love is for yourself first, you'll have terrible. So if you want terrible and you want disorder, don't you see that God says, if you want terrible and if you want disorder in any area of your life, be selfish. Isn't that what happened to the first family in the Bible? Adam and Eve, the first marriage, what happened? Selfishness came in. The Bible says Eve looked at the forbidden fruit and saw that it was good in whose eyes? Where was her focus? Me. And then she was raising these two children. The Bible says that Cain murdered his brother. And you have to think about this. You say, man, how can someone murder their own brother? Was it jealousy? Was it envy? Was it anger? It has something to do with that. But Cain actually answers this for us. Cain, when asked by God, where is your brother? Notice what he tells God clearly without shame. Am I my brother's keeper? You know the answer to that question? Yes. You are supposed to be your brother's keeper, provider, protector. But he was telling God, I don't care about Abel. I don't care what Abel does. I don't care about protecting him. Out of selfishness, he killed him. Why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? Was it lust? Was it boredom? We fill it up with all these sermons. It was boredom. It was distraction. It was stress. It was none of that. It was selfishness because he didn't care about his testimony. He didn't care about murdering another man and how that would damage his house and his family. It was all about me. What about the young rich ruler? He comes to Jesus and says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus kind of traps him and says, obey the commandments. And this guy brags and says, I've done that. I've done all of everything. You know what it is to tell Jesus, you've done everything in the Bible? That's what he's telling him. I've done everything in the law. And then Jesus looks at him. He doesn't disagree with him. He doesn't say you're a liar, you're prideful, you're arrogant. He says you lack one thing. Get rid of everything. Get rid of everything. And give it to the widows and the poor. And he said, never mind. Why? You know what Jesus trapped him? He said, you lack one thing. Love for people. Because he tells Jesus, I'm good at keeping the law. I'm good at your commandments that have to do with God. We're great when it comes to doing things for God. Oh, I tithe, I worship, I do this. You don't tithe anyway. But I worship, I do this, I do that. But when God says, okay, now love people. No, I'm out. You're great with God, but you're not great with people. That makes no sense. But this guy said, hey, I'm good with God. I've done all the things in the law. He goes, oh, but you're lacking one thing. What about the people department? Sorry. He walked out. And the Bible says he walked out sorrowful. Because if you want to live in sorrow, live in selfishness. Don't you get it? You see, I was in my closet this week, and My parents carry all these boxes with thousands of pictures. Because you know that if you grew up in the 80s and early 90s, everything was recorded. But you know what? Then I started looking through some of them. You know what I didn't notice? I rarely saw my mom in pictures. I rarely saw my mother in home movies. Why? Because the lens was always out. She was always the one doing the recording. So when I go through this memory box, I see my brothers, my grandparents, my dad, my cousins, I see everyone in the family, but I rarely see mom. Why? Because that generation was all about an outward focus. What happens to our generation? The selfie was invented. It's true. There's not everyone, any old school people here, my age and under. Go to your memory box and your pictures. Try to find one selfie. Anyone? Doesn't exist. Because we had to wind it, press the flash button, ping! Remember that? You're going to hold this massive camera and be blinded by the lights? See, that generation was not about selfies. But somewhere down the line, someone says, hey, wait a minute. Why do we put the lens optional? And let's make it so that the lens can also face us and we can get in the picture, because our next generation is a generation that wants to be in the picture. It's me. Selfie time. Look at everyone's Instagram. It's all them. Selfish. It's no longer about having a focus that's outward, but inward. What do you do when God doesn't want you in the picture, huh? What do you do? We're like, hey, God, can I get in this picture? He's like, no, get out. It's not about you. See, that's why so many people, we get discouraged and we lose heart. The Bible says that losing heart means you get so discouraged you want to give up. You know that it's so easy to lose heart as a Christian. It's so easy. Anyone that says, ever since I've been following Jesus, I've always been encouraged, I've always been strong, I've always had joy, you're a liar. Because not even the first Christians in the Bible were always encouraged. Paul had to keep encouraging them. They were losing hearts. Why is it so difficult and discouraging to be a follower of Jesus today? Because Christianity is all about loving God and loving others. You're not in the picture. Did you know that? Matthew 22 and 36, someone covered, a religious guy who knows his stuff. He tries to debate Jesus and trap him. Are you crazy? You're going to debate Jesus about the book he wrote. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Have you read the Old Testament? You know how many commandments there are? We think there's only 10. All right. 600 plus of do's and don'ts. Jesus replied, I got you. I know the game you're playing. Because if I answer this commandment, you're going to throw away all the other ones. Isn't that what we do as Christians? Which one is more important? You want to know the answer? All of it. Jesus replied, love. You want to say it with me, love? Some of you don't even know how to say that word anymore. Love. Love. Say it. Love the Lord. Love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then, that's the first, the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, Jesus said, you're good at loving yourself. That means you know how to love. You little selfie person, you. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. You know what Jesus did there? By him saying, love God and love others, he included all the law and the Bible. Every command. Because all the commands have to do either with God or with people. And you're so focused on being good with God, aren't you? I want to please God. So I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that for God. And then when it comes for God saying, okay, now get all that energy into people, you fail. Isn't that what happened to the young rich guy? I'm good with God. I've done all the commandments that have to do with God. And when Jesus said, you lack one thing, what about those commandments that have to do with people? He said, I'm out. Because it makes no sense for you to say you love God, but you have a problem with people. You're good with God, but you're not that good with people. Because when you love God, you naturally love others. When you want to please God, it naturally makes you want to please others. And that's why we lose heart, because God said this whole Christian thing is all about loving God and loving others. But you're saying, but do you know the people I live with? Do you know the person I'm married to? Do you know the people I work with? Do you know the people and what they've done to me? How easy is it for you just to sit there in your little pulpit and say, love God and love others? You don't know what it's like. Yes, I do, and I still fail. It's hard. That's why we lose heart and we want to give up. We want to give up on God, church, marriage, family, jobs, everything. Oh, I give up. Why? Because it got way too hard during the love neighbor part. Maybe you're here this morning, you're losing heart. You just want to give up. There are moms here that want to lose heart. There are moms that are single moms and they're raising those kids. And you say, man, is it even worth it? Maybe you're a spouse and you're losing heart because you don't see your marriage flourishing like you want it to. Maybe you're an employee in a secular job and environment and you're losing heart because you're the only Christian. It's hard and no one appreciates you. And you feel, man, I'm losing heart, Pastor. I feel like quitting this job. Maybe you're losing heart as a Christian. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to be spiritual and holy and set apart. And it seems like ever since I do that, nothing works out for me. But everyone else that doesn't serve you, their lives are great. You know how many pastors I speak to on a weekly basis that lose heart? They say, man, it's not worth it anymore. I'm done with ministry. I quit. And you ask yourself, is it worth it? You may be losing heart today because your focus is on yourself. And you have forgotten that God has placed you where you're at. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. But wherever you're at in your life right now, that was God's doing. But see, all of us can lose heart. Whether you're a mom, a spouse, an employee, a Christian, a pastor, whoever. Why? Because we want to see the outward results of our inward doing. We naturally want to see the fruit of our labor. But sometimes you're working at it and you don't see it. You're working at raising that child in the ways of the Lord, and then the school calls you that he set something on fire. I don't know. You're like, man, all that work I did, was it worth it? And you're at your job and you're punching in early, you're leaving late, you're doing overtime for free, you're working, and your boss doesn't even give you a raise or a thank you, and you're saying, is it worth it? You're setting up the church at 4. You're setting up the chairs, the table, the food, the coffee, setting up the sound. You're doing everything. You look outside and it's empty. And you say, is it worth it? Why is it that we lose heart? Because our ambition becomes about us. 2 Corinthians 4:1, you're saying, Pastor, how do I snap out of this selfie? selfish, self-centered be. God said to this church, this discouraged church, very much like this one, therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Let me read some of the other verses from this chapter. Verse 7 through 9, notice what he says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed. How many of you are hard-pressed? That means under pressure. Show me your hands, say, Pastor, amen. Hard-pressed. You give me a loud amen if you relate to any of this. So God said, you're hard-pressed on every side. That means in every area of your life, there is pressure. But you're not crushed. Perplexed, that means confused. How many are just confused right now? Like, what is going on in my life? God, what are you doing? It makes no sense. And you're perplexed right now. You can say amen right now. Says, don't. Well, you're not in despair, meaning hopeless. I love how positive God is. Persecuted. None of us should say amen because you don't know what persecution is. Persecution is not someone literally unfriending you because you wrote a Christian comment. But you're not abandoned. Struck down, meaning you've been hit hard. You can amen to that. You've been struck. You know, man, I got hit hard. God says, you're not destroyed. Therefore, we don't lose what? You know what God says here? Oh, I know it's hard. I know you're confused. I know you've been hit pretty hard, and I know you're under a lot of pressure. You notice that every time God said this, he countered it with something positive by reminding you that it could be worse. Right now, you want to complain, you want to quit, you want to give up, you want to think about yourself now. You know what God is telling you right now? You may not like where you're at right now. You may not like the people I've put you in your life. But it could be a lot worse. How many would agree with God today? It can be a lot worse. You're complaining about a job, it can be a lot worse. You can be unemployed. You're complaining about a headache, it could be worse. You can be complaining about cancer in your body. You're complaining about your children, it can get worse. They can be gone like that. You're complaining about Miami and how hot it is. You can be in California losing your home and your life through a fire. It could be worse. It could be worse. But saying, Pastor, how do I get out of this selfishness that I feel? Take it all the way back. Verse 1. You guys having fun this morning? Some of you are like, no. Therefore, through God's mercy, here it is. You guys ready? We have this ministry. The word ministry means to minister. To minister means to serve. To serve means others, not you. God says, you want to fight this losing heart season that you're in? Consider where I've placed you. Ministry. Ministry is not just up here on the stage. It's not what Frankie does only and you worship. It's not what I do and preach from a platform. It's none of that. I find it ironically funny when a young person comes up to me and says, Pastor, I feel like I'm called to ministry. And I say, dummy, we all are. All of us. But you know what people mean when they say, I have a call for ministry? Is I have a call for the spotlight. I have a call for the platform. I had a young person come up to me years ago. I repented of it. And he says, Pastor, I want to be like you. And I said, good, you can take my place. You can have it. Why? Because when we think about ministry, we think about the public. But you know that right now, where you're at in your life, whatever you do, whether in church or not, it is a ministry. You're a parent right now. That's a ministry. Because you're literally having to preach more sermons than I do on a daily basis. and counseling and discipline. The only difference is I get paid for it, you don't. But being a parent is ministry. Your marriage is a ministry. The job you're in, you may not see Bibles anywhere or Christian posters. It may not be a physical church, but wherever you work in, that's a ministry because it involves you serving others. So you can be a plumber, you can work in an office, you can be a secretary, you can be whatever. If you would say, this is my platform, this is my ministry, and I'm doing this to serve others for the name of Jesus, that's an area where you would not lose heart in because the focus is no longer on you, but others and God. But Pastor, that stinks. I hate my job. You know, like my twin brother, he works at a hospital. Where's a Jesus pin? So that the second someone asks him about it, he can preach. That's a ministry. My other brother, he's a sign language interpreter. He's in schools, he's interpreting for people, and he's doing this class. Do you know how many people have been reached for Jesus because of sign language? That's a ministry. Wherever God has placed you, if you would only see it as a ministry, you might enjoy it. Whatever you do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, again, verse 16 through 18, that whole chapter that he's talking to the church, therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. I mean, outwardly it looks bad, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles. How does God view the trouble you're in right now? Light and momentary. How do you view it? Heavy and eternal. Forever. God says, no. It's light. It's momentary. And it's achieving for us an eternal glory. You know, how does something become light and momentary when you think about it through an eternal aspect? Heaven. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So, some of you are telling that to God right now. So, God says we fix our eyes. How many need your eyes fixed? We fix our eyes. Not at what is seen, what is unseen. What do you see right now? That's why you're losing heart. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. God says, fix your eyes on the kingdom. Any area of your life you become kingdom-minded in will be an area you lose heart. You stop losing heart in. So if you're raising your kids, and man, I'm raising these kids, it's a ministry for the kingdom. I'm in this terrible job, but for some reason, God has me in this terrible job because it's my ministry for the kingdom. Whatever area God has placed you in, if you would look at it through an eternal aspect and look at it as a ministry, God might use you in that area. So God, number one, says it's light and momentary. But see, God also says, you have this treasure in this earthly vessel. It's funny because that earthly vessel was this jar that was used for the bathroom. So God is saying, listen, that area in your life right now, it may seem disgusting and it may stink like a bathroom. But how many of you know that if I would stick $1 million in cash in the dirtiest toilet, how many would go after that? Mom would, whoa. That's what God says. You know, on the outward appearance, it may look like it's nasty and it's worthless, good for nothing. But if you can see it from the inside, you would see how valuable it is what you're doing. So every area of your life, if you would see it as a ministry, and that might be an area that you stop losing heart in. Well, Pastor, how do I just see it as a ministry? Do I just leave this church and say, okay, this is a ministry now? Colossians 3:23, God says this. Whatever you do, how many things do you do on a daily basis since you get up in the morning? You can't count them. God says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That's the hard part. Because God says, I want whatever area of your life you do, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you have a long list of do's. It may be driving the kids to school, going to work, doing this, paying this bill, interacting with people, going to church, whatever. You do a lot. And God says, when you do whatever you do, work at it. With all your heart. God says, you put it all, do it all, put it all in. Because what do we do as people when we're discouraged and we don't like where we're at? We don't give it our all. Can we be honest? I don't like my job, so I'm going to just wing it by. I'm not going to do anything extra. I don't like where I'm at right now in my life, so I'm not going to give it my all. I don't like this person right now, so I'm not really going to give them my best. God says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. You're saying, but God, that's so hard. Because they don't appreciate me. They don't say thank you. They don't acknowledge me. They treat me worse. And God says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as for working. Here's how God twists it. As for working for what? The Lord. Not man. But you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. God says, listen. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. If you would take your mind off men and put it on God, it will guarantee that whatever area you do life in, you will do it with excellence and with all that you got. Because you're doing it for God, not them. You may not like me right now. Let's just suppose, I doubt that, but you may not like me. And I might ask you, can you do this for me? Your flesh can say, do it, but do it with an attitude. Do it, but don't do it the best. Why? Because he doesn't deserve it. But if you say, I'm doing this for the Lord, in spite of who Pastor David is, that's going to motivate you to work with all your heart. So I ask you today, where's your eyes? What are they fixed on? What are your motives? Your ambition? The reason you have such a hard time serving others is because you have such a strong set and a mindset of serving yourself. And the reason you want to serve yourself is because it's clear that you have yourself in mind. You say, what about me? Whatever area in your life you're in, God says, I will reward you. See, the problem is we want people to reward us. You want your spouse to say, honey, thank you, I love you, best dinner ever, mwah, kisses. But it doesn't. He just burps and leaves, whatever. You want your kids to say, oh, mommy, I love you, the best ever, best mommy ever, whatever. But they just take advantage of you like kids do and they leave. You want your boss to acknowledge you. You want me as your pastor to say, hey, you're doing great, whatever. Is that what you want? Is that your reward? A pat on the back? A, hey, great job? What is that going to get you in life? Nothing. So why get mad when you don't get it? Matthew 6:1-4. It's like Jesus was talking to a selfie generation. Be careful. Watch out. Let's look at your motives. That you're not doing, notice, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let's pause right there. God says, when you're doing what you're doing, don't do it to get the approval of others. Don't do it for the thank you, I appreciate you, I love you, don't know what I'd do without you, rewards you want. Isn't that the generation we live in now? If I do something, it needs to be recorded, acknowledged. You see, like when I used to have social media, thank God I got rid of that garbage, but I used to see people like set up their Bibles and their coffee, the most highlighted part of their Bible. They took a picture of it and said, my morning with my Father. So you mean to tell me that every morning you have perfect lighting? And every morning you're just, it's like a bag of Skittles exploded because your Bible is so highlighted. And you just need to tell the world, I'm such a good Christian. Selfie. It's like when our church goes to feed homeless out here. Number one rule I have, what is it? No pictures. I don't want anyone knowing what you're doing. Would you still show up? If God tells you to do something, no one's going to say thank you for? Acknowledge you for? But God says, but when you give to the needy, don't announce it. It should be so quiet that you're like, here, bro. Walking. Don't announce it with the trumpets. Bah, 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 I have given to the needy. Look at me. I'm such a great Christian. Like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. To be honored by who? Men. I'm telling you the truth. They have received their rewards. They're, oh wow, that's awesome. There's your reward. God says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know that God sees you right now. What you do in secret. I'm not saying like, oh, you're a sinner. I'm not saying that those secrets. I'm saying the righteous things you do for God that no one even knows you did. It's the bills you paid for someone that no one even knows you paid. It's the lunch you bought someone that no one even knows you bought. It's the tithe you give that was so hard to give, but no one's going to even know you gave it because you just threw it in there. Could you live in such a way that it's not about men? What about Jesus? And my motive and my ambition to do what I do is because what I do matters. It's a ministry and it involves serving others. If we would just see that God says, I see you. Hey, no one's going to acknowledge you. No one's going to pep talk you. No one's going to slap you in the back and say, great job. You're not going to get liked. You're not going to get the thumbs up. Whatever. But could you still do it knowing that I see you? And when I see you do righteousness in secret, I will reward you in public. And my reward is with me in heaven. As we close, we go back to Mordecai. Man, Mordecai saves the king. Mordecai stops an assassination plot. And he went back home like nothing happened. And only things got worse for him. Mordecai must have thought, I should have let that king die. He didn't even acknowledge me. He didn't even say a thank you. Mordecai could have said, God, I don't get it. I'm serving others. I'm serving you. And now this man is threatening to kill me and my family. You might be here today. You're saying, God, is it worth it? Or should I just sign the divorce paper? Should I just let the world have my children? Should I just give up on my ministry? Should I just quit my job? Should I just stop now? Because it's getting hard. Who's it getting hard for? Me? But what if it's not about you? What if you fix your eyes of yours on me and treat everything you do as a ministry? How would your life change if you leave this church this morning and it's no longer about you? That you come to church next Sunday and it's no longer about you. You go to work tomorrow and it's no longer about you. But everything you do, say, man, it's ministry. It may not seem like much. It may not look like much. It may not be much that God has you in, but if you can see it as a ministry and that God is watching me because He knows if I am faithful in the small, I will be faithful in the great, but God can't give you great because you fail in the small. Because it's about you. Mordecai, he must have been discouraged. He must have said, man, I did all of this. I put my life on the line for this king. And he didn't even acknowledge me. But what Mordecai didn't even know was that someone was watching. I don't know who he is. The Bible doesn't mention his name. But whoever saw Mordecai do this wrote it down in a book. And it's interesting because one day it so happened that the king couldn't sleep. And he says, hey, read me that record book and bore me to death so I can fall asleep. This man picks up this record book. It says, June 15th, 2000 BC. A guy named Mordecai, he overheard an assassination plot against you. Stopped it, saved your life, went back home, had dinner. Nothing was done for him. The king woke up. He's like, wait a minute, what did you say? Read that again. This guy named Mordecai overheard an assassination plot against you. Saved your life. End of story. What was done for him? Nothing. Does it ever feel like nothing is what you're getting in life? But Mordecai didn't know that what he did in secret was recorded in a book. Now, let's apply this to you real quick and we'll go home and be great ministers. Psalm 139, 16. Notice what the psalm says. You saw me. Say that with me. You saw me. You know, God sees you right now. He said, I saw you before you were born. Every day of my life. Recorded. In your what? Your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. 2 Corinthians 5:10. God tells the church, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is all Christians. That each one of us may receive what is due him for the things he has done while in the body, in earth right now. Whether good or bad, one day, you don't know this, but every day of your life is being recorded. You may have forgotten last week, God wrote it down. And one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, you'll be born again, you'll be saved, but upon this book that is open, every day will be out there. And God will give to you according to what you have done. Your rewards. and also what you haven't done. See, if we know that God is watching us, and His reward is with Him, and every day is being recorded. Mordecai didn't know. But that very night that it seemed like no one thanked him, no one acknowledged him, no one cared, someone was watching. Someone wrote it down in the book. And in the very end, right when Mordecai thought his life was over, that king opened up that book and said, "Reward him now." Because maybe right now you may not see the reward of your work and your due and your effort where God has you. But if you can just know that God is watching and where you're at is a ministry and His reward is with Him. And one day the books will open and He's going to see everything you've done and He will reward you for it. Maybe not on earth, but in heaven you will see everything you've done for the name of Jesus Christ. And He, who better to say, "Well done," people or God? I don't care if you tell me, "Well done, my good and faithful pastor." I can care less about that. Because I want to hear that from God. "Well done, my good, my faithful servant." Oh, I saw you when you were raising those brats. I saw you when you were with that husband and wife of yours. I saw you at work. I saw you driving. I saw what you did in secret for someone else. And I have my reward. You're going to look back in heaven and say, "You saw that? I didn't know." See, as people, we want to reward the big things. What about the little things? What about the people this morning who got up tired and early to set this church up? Do you ever acknowledge them? What about those guys that stay after service and they're just putting chairs back? "Don't you do it today. It's fake." "Don't tell me, oh, thank you." No. But do you ever get tempted to say, "Hey, I just wanted to thank you for setting up that chair. You got it right on point today. It was under the perfect light. It was positioned great. You're anointed." Have you ever stopped to think that the reason you're hearing me speak right now is because there's three people in this dark closet right now that you don't... What? They just set up sound? That's a ministry. The people standing outside, security, that's a ministry. The person that my dad, who spends every morning for 8 years cutting bread for you. What an anointing. He has it right down pat, I heard. That's a ministry. But it's not a very big ministry. Yes, it is. Because God gave it to you. And His reward is with you. So don't lose heart when what you see on the outside is not what you envision on the inside. Go out and leave this church service today saying, "Lord, it's about You, not me. I'm done with selfishness." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this work. We all stand to our feet wherever you're at. Every church member, stand to your feet today. We're going to close this series by corporate prayer, all of us here today. I want you to think about what the Lord has shared with you today. If you're asking yourself, "Does it matter what I'm doing? Is it worth it?" The answer is yes. Wherever God has you now is a ministry. If you would be eternal minded, it'd be easier for you not to give up, not to lose heart, but do everything for the Lord. Your reward is with Him. So maybe you feel like you're not appreciated. Maybe you feel like you're being taken advantage of. Maybe you feel like it's not worth it. Right now, you don't do what you do before men. You do it before God. He sees you. Let me pray for you today. If you're here today, you're saying, "Pastor, selfish. I've been complaining. I've been negative. I've been discouraged because I'm thinking about me. my wants, my needs, my desires. My prayer for you today, church, is that you repent of that sin of selfishness, self-centeredness, and make this life about Jesus now. So if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I want to make this life about Jesus. The Bible says that God so loved you that He died on the cross for your sins. The greatest act of selflessness was Jesus on that cross. He had you in mind. And the Bible says if any man confess that Jesus is Lord, that He died and rose again, he will be saved. Right now, God is ready for you. If you're here listening online, I want to lead you in this prayer. That's you. You pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And today, Lord, I surrender to you. I give you my life. For I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. I believe you are the God, the only way to the Father. And today, Lord, I surrender. Just say, Lord, I surrender. Forgive me. And if you're here today, you're saying, Lord, I believe you. I'm a born-again believer. I know that when I die, I'll be with you in heaven. But if you would open that book up, you may not be proud of me. I've been selfish, self-centered, hurtful. I've been greedy, rude, prideful, and arrogant. My life has been all about me. I'm bitter. I harbor jealousy and selfishness. It's no reason right now today your life is in disorder. Your life is terrible because the Lord promised if you have selfishness, you will have disorder. This is you today. You just pray the Lord right now. You just say, Lord, forgive me of my selfishness. Help me to fix my eyes. Say, Lord, fix my eyes on you. Help me be faithful to the ministry you've given me. Tell the Lord what that ministry is right now. Say, Lord, help me to be faithful in the ministry of being a parent, the ministry of being a spouse, the ministry of being an employee here, there, wherever. Lord, help me to do things with excellence because I'm doing it for you, not them. And let's leave this church service today saying, Lord, it's about you, and I'm doing it for you. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you, Lord, for this message. I just pray now as we dismiss and we leave, we have a new perspective on life. To fix our eyes on what is unseen. And that's the kingdom of God. Lord, we're going to go back to school tomorrow, back to work, back to our routine. And I pray that whatever we do it with all of our heart because we're doing it for you. Forgive us, Lord, for doing things half-hearted because we're discouraged. Half-hearted because we're not appreciated. For we know that everything in our lives, every day of our lives is marked in your book. So help us to be faithful to what you've given us. Whether big or small in the eyes of the world, let us see everything as a big deal because we're doing it for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. And amen. That concludes our series, Don't Make Me Unfriend You. I hope you guys enjoyed that series. I want you to leave this church service today completely ready to be selfless and to serve.